All right, we are in our Book of James series. If you got a Bible, turn to James chapter 2, verse 14. Yeah, you can make some noise. We shout for the Word of God. First scripture is like our first touchdown in the game. And we've been in this series on the Book of James talking about what it looks like to live out our salvation. James was a follower of Jesus, and he was actually a half-brother to Jesus. And when he started writing his book, he was writing to Christians, Jewish converts who had given their lives to Jesus. And what happened was a lot of the Jewish people were raised by Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders who were extremely focused on works-based religion. So here's what these people were taught. They were taught, if you do all the right things, you can earn your ticket to heaven. You can buy your salvation. So when Jesus shows up, Jesus looks at people like Nicodemus, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the religious people, and he says, listen, good works, no matter how many good works you do, will never be enough to earn your ticket to heaven. You can't buy salvation. He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I'm gonna die on the cross for your sins. I'm gonna raise from the dead. If you confess me with your mouth and believe in your heart that I am your Lord, you will be saved. And so a lot of these Jewish men and women, basically, they left this dead, dry, stale, good works, you know, based religion, and they went all in with Jesus. They realized, man, I am saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. How many all in this room are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ? Come on, no amount of good deeds earn, like if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, he saved a wretch like me, right? Amazing grace. But here's what happened. They got saved and they swung to the other side of the pendulum. After salvation, they were like, it doesn't matter what I do because I'm saved. So I can live however I want to live. I don't have to do any good works because it's his finished work that paid for my salvation. His finished work paid for your salvation, but not so that you could be stuck in the slavery to fleshly living. And what happened was there was a lot of these people who went all in with grace, but it was greasy grace. It was like grace, like, hey, this is my, like, I could do whatever I want because I'm good, I'm in. And James is calling them out in his book. He's like, hey, listen, the salvation Jesus gave us on the cross was not the license to sin. You were stuck in the slavery to religion. Don't swing to the other side of the pendulum and get stuck in the slavery to sin. Recognize that salvation should lead to a transformed life. In other words, we don't do good deeds to get saved. We do good deeds because we are saved. We live a life with the real fruit of our salvation because our belief is not just a prayer we prayed at an altar. It's not just words we said one day. It is a genuine life we want to live. So James says this in verse 14. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this life if you learn all the right words, but you never do anything? Now, this is the Message translation, so I don't know what translation you're reading, but I'm going to go back and forth between Message and New Living Translation. He says this, does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? I want to pause right there, and if you're taking notes, note takers are history makers. I want to title this message, Activate Your Faith. Turn to the person next to say, Activate Your Faith. All right, so James says this. He says, listen, just because you talk a good talk does not mean you really got this. He says, for instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved, and you say, good morning, my friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine if I walked up to one of my kids that's like not dressed in the morning, we're going to church, and I'm like, good morning, my children, don't worry, like be clothed in Christ. My wife would be like, get some clothes on those kids before we take them to church. James says, imagine if you walked upon someone who needs real practical help, and all you do is say, God bless you, and you leave, like hasta la vista. He says, without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup, where does that get you? And then he says this, isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts, or I could say God talk without God walk, is outrageous nonsense? James is like, he's not calling victory out, but he's calling out some Christians who are like, you talk a good talk, but you're not walking this out. Somebody say, walk it out. Walk it out, walk it out, walk it out. So he says, I can already hear one of you saying, sounds good, James. You take care of the faith department. I'll handle the works department. Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, or faith and action, action and faith, fit together hand in glove. I got a glove with me today. I think we got it out of the lost and found. I don't know whose it is, but we did spray it with disinfectant. So it's a little dirty, but it's a work glove. And this work glove only works when my hand is inside it, right? It's not gonna do any work unless I put my hand inside it. And this is James saying, this is how a lot of people treat salvation. They're like, yes, I got saved. It's awesome. Jesus, woo. And James is like, you gonna put your hand in that glove? You gonna do anything with the salvation? Because real salvation should lead to real fruit. And real fruit only happens when we put some action. Everybody say, activate your faith. The glove doesn't work until I put my hand inside it. Once my hand's inside it, man, I could do all kinds of things with this. But James says so many people treat their salvation like a dead glove. So many people have put it on a shelf and they're like, "Ooh, Jesus paid the price, finished work of Christ, grace." And James is like, take your Bible off the shelf and start applying it, because information without application leads to no transformation, right? Just because you have the information of Scripture doesn't mean your life is gonna change. Here's another example. Yesterday we had an event called Life Surge that happened here. We had all these people here. How many of y'all went to Life Surge yesterday? It was pretty awesome, right? We had like Tim Tebow was here and Willie Robertson from Duck Dynasty and Bethany Hamilton, Soul Surfer, the girl that got like, remember the shark bit her arm off? Anyway, she was here. And they were all here. And someone told me, they were like, hey, Paul, if you want to meet some of them, they want to meet the pastor of the church. If you want to meet them. I was like, awesome. So I'm like sitting in the room. I'm sitting over to the side, but I don't want to like, you know, interrupt any of these speakers or like, you know, I was like very respectful of them. And I was like, man, I really want to meet. It's like, it would be awesome to meet Tim Tebow or, you know, Willie Robertson, Duck Dynasty. I'm a big, any Duck Dynasty fans in the house? Yeah. And then Soul Surfer. I was like, I remember when I saw the movie Soul Surfer and the true story of Bethany Hamilton, where her arm got bit by a shark. And then like a month later, she's surfing again. I was like, I got to meet these people. These are amazing. But I had desire, and yet I didn't want to put any effort to it. Like I had the desire to meet them. I had the desire to even like shake their hands, get to know them, thank them for coming to Victory Church, thank them for using the building. But I really didn't want to do effort. I was like, I'm just going to sit here. And if God wants to make it happen, he'll bring them over to me and he'll introduce them to me. And literally the Holy Spirit checked me. He was like, you're preaching about faith in action this weekend. You need to put some action to your faith. So I was like, okay, what does this mean? And God was like, practically, Paul, let me speak some sense to you. It means get your booty off your chair. We don't say butt. Get your tail off your chair and walk over to them and introduce yourself to them. So I'm like nervous because I'm sitting next to Bethany Hamilton's husband. And I'm like, you know, do I talk to him? And then she starts walking over and she's done speaking. And then Willie Robertson is like 5 feet from me. And I'm so nervous around famous people. I'm like, I'm going to mess this up. And so they're talking and I'm like, okay, faith in action. Everybody say, activate your faith. So I start to put my hand in the glove, right? I'm like, okay, here we go. This is really creepy. I don't know why I'm doing this. Okay. So I felt like a creep. I was like hiding behind the bushes too. I was like over there. So finally I come out. I was like, hey. And they were like, hi. And I was like, Duck Dynasty. And he was like, yeah. I was like, I love you, man. And he was like, okay. Like I'm confessing. I don't know what is happening right now. I'm so nervous. And he was like, who are you? I was like, I'm Paul. And he was like, what do you do? I was like, I'm a pastor. And he was like, you know, you need to work on your speaking capabilities here, you know? And I'm like talking to him. I was like, you're amazing. And then I see Beth and I'm like, you're Soul Surfer. And she was like, yeah. And I was like, you're incredible, you know? And I was just such a loser. But anyways, the point is this. I shook their hands. I talked to them. I got to know. And then Tim Tebow. Y'all, I got to talk to Tim Tebow. And I'm like standing next to him. And I felt like we were like the same size. I was like, yeah, I'm bigger than you, Tim. And my confidence was coming in. By the way, my son told me today, he's like, you look skinnier, you look taller, you look stronger. I was like, yes, I need these compliments. Thank you, Jesus. But here's the point. You don't see things happen until you take a step towards what you're believing for. And I took that step and I'm talking to them and I'm getting to know them. I'm thanking them for coming. And it could have stopped at just the desire. So many people stop at the desire. I felt the Holy Spirit saying this. Many people have the desire to see something happen in their life, but they're not willing to put in the action. Many people have the desire to break free of a bad habit, but they're like, well, I'm just waiting on God to do it. I'm just waiting on God. I had this friend at ORU when I was a senior at ORU, and he always used this phrase, just waiting on God, just waiting on God. And I remember sitting with him. I was like, what do you want to do after you graduate? He's like, I want to get a job. I go, what are you doing to get the job? He's like, just waiting on God, waiting on God. I was like, well, have you filled out a resume? He's like, no, I'm waiting on God to do that. I was like, God's going to fill out your resume? Because he never filled mine out. You know, and I know he didn't fill out my dad's resume. Like, I said, what do you mean? He's like, well, just, you know, just waiting on God. And I go, like, for what? He's like, for a job. I was like, you think God's going to tell companies to just call you? He's like, yeah, just waiting on God to tell the companies to call me, to offer me a job. I was like, well, are you doing anything? Like, he goes, well, no, I'm just waiting on God. I go, well, what else do you want to do when you graduate? He's like, I want to get a girlfriend. I was like, have you asked any girls out? He's like, no, I'm just waiting on God to do that. I was like, I don't think God's going to ask a girl out for you. Like, you got to do this, man. And he was like, well, I'm just waiting on God to tell a girl to ask me out. And I was like, dude, I don't think that's how this works. I'm like, you got to, somebody say, do something. I go, listen, you have faith, but where's your actions? Like, it's a great glove. It's a working glove. But when are you going to put your hand, like, when do you start using your faith? And he's like, I'm just waiting on God, just waiting on God. I was like, what's your major? He's like, engineering. I was like, there's some great engineering, you know, companies and jobs and opportunities here in Tulsa. He's like, well, I'm just waiting on God. At some point, you got to understand God's waiting on you. When you move, God moves. When you read your Bible, you recognize there's a corresponding connection. When God told Abraham, move towards Canaan, walk this way. When God told Joshua, see, I have given you Jericho. He didn't say, I'm just going to deliver it to you without doing it. Like, Joshua, you got to march around the walls. Esther, you have favor with the king, but you got to take a step towards the king. David, you have favor against Goliath, but you got to get your sling and your stones, right? Peter, you can walk on water, but you got to get out of the dang boat. And I'm sorry, I'm getting a little too rowdy this morning. So many of us, we hear stories of faith and we forget it takes practical action. I saw a movie back in the 90s called What About Bob? Y'all remember What About Bob? Bill Murray? And there's this moment where the psychiatrist is like looking at him. He's like, baby steps, Bob, baby steps. And he's like, baby steps. So this is how I think James is talking to so many people in the church. He's like, at least take a step. At least take an action. He says this in verse 19, do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you had done something wonderful. He says, that's great. Demons believe in God. Even demons tremble at the name of God. But what does that do to them? He says, use your heads. Now, he's not talking to you. He's talking to other people. He says, do you suppose for a minute that you can cut out faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? And then he starts talking about Old Testament heroes. He says, listen, wasn't our ancestor Abraham made right with God through his works when he placed his son Isaac on his sacrificial altar? I can already hear some grace people in the room going, nope, nope, nope. It's Old Testament, Paul. You're right. It's Old Testament. Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sins. Our salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But what James is saying here is once you get saved, there should start to be some fruit that shows in your life. Because if there's not, then you really didn't put your faith in Jesus Christ. You just wanted to get like out of your sin for a second, but you don't really want to get out of your sin. You want to stay in it. So he says, listen, when Abraham obeyed God, because his belief led to his obedience. If our belief, the biggest threat to the church today, are Christians who profess to believe in Jesus, but don't want to have anything with their lifestyle to do with following Jesus. He says, isn't it obvious that faith and works are yoked partners? Faith expresses itself through action. The action are the works of faith. The full meaning of believe in the scriptures is leading to action. God includes this action, right? It's the Holy Spirit that works the action through us, but we got to yield to the Holy Spirit. It's not us doing it. And this is why Abraham was named a friend of God. Isn't it evident that a person is made right with God, not by a barren faith, but by a faith that is fruitful in action. So listen, here's what James is saying. He's saying, walk this thing out in truth. Don't just look at it and go, I'm saved. Really start to activate it. Really start to surrender to the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, the same goes with Rahab, the Jericho harlot. These are James' words, not mine. So don't get mad at me. Don't email me. He says, wasn't it her action in hiding God's spies, helping them escape, that seamless unity of believing and doing? What counted with God? The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. You separate faith and works, and you get the same thing, a corpse. So let's talk about this. What does it look like to put our faith in action? If you were placed on trial before the judge and the jury about your faith, would there be any evidence? Is there any fruit? Just write this down in your notes. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? When Jesus came upon trees that didn't have fruit, he literally rebuked the trees. You want to talk about Jesus? Let's talk about his words. He looked at trees and he was like, if there's no fruit, this tree, like, what's going on here? And in the same way, Jesus says, you will know my disciples by their fruit, by their obedience. And this is why, as a church, we've got to be committed to not just verbal commitment to Christ, but like, love is a verb. And like, love is an action. If I say I love you to my wife and to my kids, but I never do anything with those words. I never try to help them. I never serve them. I don't want to spend any time with them. I don't want to work on the relationship with them. That's not really love, is it? Real love shows real fruit. Real love shows real actions, and real faith leads to real results in our life. So where's the fruit? Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 17, a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. You know, I was thinking about Tim Tebow since I got to meet him yesterday, and I was imagining when he was playing football, imagine as the quarterback, he gets all the guys in a huddle and he goes, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a pass play. And he tells his wide receiver, you line up on the outside, you're going to run this route. You're going to go this way and you're going to go that way, and I'm going to throw it long and you're going to score a touchdown, right? And imagine the wide receiver is like, yes, I got it. I'm with you, Tebow. I believe in this play. I hear the route. I fully surrender to this route. I will do this. You're like, that's not how football players talk. Okay, wide receiver lines up. Tebow's like, down, set, hut. Wide receiver's like. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. And Tebow's like, bro, like, Tebow's throwing the ball and no one's there. And he's like, what happened? He's like, no, I fully believed in that play, though. Well, I 100% believed in what you said, Tebow. He's like, if you believed, why didn't you do what I asked you to do? My provision is there. My favor is there. I'm throwing the ball, like, a touchdown. You got the victory, church. But only if you activate your faith. If you don't run the play, you'll never catch the ball. The ball is being thrown to the church right now. God has given us the play. He's given us the route. He's told us what to do. I'm telling you, if we do it, D, it's a touchdown every single time. God told Moses, he told Joshua, I've given you the victory. I've given you the promised land. Choose life. You choose life, you get the touchdown. You get the victory every time. James says, listen, this is robbing yourself more than it's robbing God. It's robbing yourself. You go, well, I love God. I trust in God, my Savior. It's one thing to sing the song. It's another thing to live the lyrics. So what are we doing with our faith? Are we forgiving people? Are we being generous? Are we helping the poor? Are we actually being kind to our family? Are we being careful with our words? Are we following the scriptures that Jesus asked the church to follow? He gave us the route. He says, you follow this route, man, you get the touchdown, you get the victory. But if you don't, like, if you lay down and just sing the songs, you're gonna miss out on the victory that I have for you. James goes on to say in James 3, verse 1, he says, don't be in a rush to become a teacher. My friends, teaching is highly responsible work. It's tough. Teachers are held to the strictest standards. People really judge a teacher. And he says, none of us are perfectly qualified. And let me just say it right here. We are not qualified in our own eyes or in the eyes of man, but by the grace of Jesus Christ. None of us are perfect in this room. I think one of the reasons people have a hard time activating their faith, and I know in my own life, it's shame, it's fear, it's feelings of inadequacy. It's feelings of unworthiness. And then sometimes it's just pure laziness. It's like, I don't want to get out of bed. Like, I don't want to work on this. I don't want to go to discipleship class. I don't want to read my Bible. I just want to, you know, I just want to do what I want to do. The flesh is always craving what's contrary to the spirit. Like, sleep is good, but sleep doesn't lead to change. And at some point we have to override our flesh, and we gotta override those feelings of shame and inadequacy and failure and fear and what if it doesn't work out? And what if I try to do what you're telling me to do in the scripture and I'm not good enough? You know, I think about the story of Billy Graham. I was reading this book one time, and Billy Graham said the very first time he was asked to preach, he was a teenager, and he was so nervous. He said, I prepared 4 sermons. In case one of them went bad, I would go to the next and the next until I got to the last. He said, what happened was I preached all 4 sermons in less than 10 minutes. He said, I was so sad. I walked off the stage like a failure. And he said, I'll never preach again. I'm not good at this. I'm not a good speaker. I'm unqualified. I'm not the right guy. The world would have missed out on one of the greatest preachers had Billy Graham listened to the lies of the enemy. But instead, he rose up in faith and said, I'll try again. And I think this is what it takes with faith, is even Peter stepped out of the boat. And you go, yeah, well, he sank in the water, so that didn't work out for him. Yeah, but at least he tried, and he tried again, and he tried again. And on the day of Pentecost, when he tried, thousands of people gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. Never stop moving forward in your faith. I look at the characters in the Bible. Noah, he got drunk. God used him. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar and a cheater. Leah was called ugly by her own husband. Rachel was called barren. Joseph was abused by his brothers, forgotten, and went to prison for a crime he didn't commit. Moses had a stuttering problem, and he was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Samson had long hair, and he was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah was too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer and a man after God's own heart. Elijah was depressed and suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. We're not going to do that here. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was depressed as a widow. Job lost everything and went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ and cut a dude's ear off. All the disciples fell asleep while they prayed. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced 5 times and living with a new boyfriend. Zacchaeus was a cheater. He was too short. Paul was a terrorist to the church. He was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. Lazarus was dead. What's your excuse? God does not call the qualified. He qualifies those he calls. Church, none of us have an excuse. When we look at the characters in the Bible and we're like, I'm not good enough. I can't activate my faith. Paul, I'm too short. I'm too big. I'm too ugly. I'm too this. No, you're not. You are a perfect candidate for the grace of God to activate the faith in God, in obedience to God in this generation. The only way Esther had favor with the king is because Esther took a step towards the king. The only way Joshua saw the walls fall down in Jericho is because he took the steps that God asked him to take. The only way that Abraham became the father of many nations is because he walked in the path that God asked him to walk in. And I'll tell you this, faith is more than just words. It's taking those actions. It's taking those steps. And it's watching what we speak over ourselves and over others. James goes on to say this. He says, we all get it wrong often. We all stumble in many ways. Look at this in verse 2. He says, if you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person. Impossible. In perfect control of their life. There's no one like that. But then he goes on to say in verse 3, he says this. He says, a bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. So none of us are perfect, but all of us have the power to practice restraint. He says, a small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds, and a word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. So James is now talking about words. Activating your faith is not just your actions, it's your words. He says, our words have power. If you're taking notes, just put, my words have power. Life and death is in the tongue. My tongue, but as my words go, so goes my life. My words and my actions are driving my life in a certain direction. And he goes on to say this. Go back to that scripture there. He says, it only takes a spark in verse 5 to set off a forest fire. A careless or a wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world. We could turn harmony into chaos. We could throw mud on a person's reputation. We can send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with it, smoke right from the pit of hell. We could cancel somebody with one tweet. We could end somebody's ministry or marriage with one Facebook post. With our words, we can literally destroy humanity. James says, this is not good, my friends. If we call on Jesus at lunchtime and dinner time in our prayers and then turn around and curse our spouse or curse our kids or slander somebody on social media, right now, digital bullying is the top bullying in the world. More people have professed that their suicidal thoughts, their depression, the anger, the hurt, the emotional trauma has come from words than anything else, and mostly words online. Right now, I mean, so many people are using their words to destroy people. And listen, James is like, church, we can't do this anymore. We got to watch our words, because activating our faith is not just what we do, it's also how we treat people with our words. In fact, he says this, go back to that last verse. He says, this is scary, my friends. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild, a wanton killer. With our tongues, we bless God our Father. And with our same tongues, we curse the very men and women who are made in his image. Think about that. Let that just sink in for a second. With the same tongue that we pray with, we curse those made in his image. And then he says, my friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish water the next day. An apple tree doesn't bear strawberries. Raspberry bushes don't bear apples. You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of clear, cool water, are you? He says, listen, we gotta watch what we're saying because these words have power. I want to give you two thoughts from those scriptures right there. Number one, speak life over yourself and speak life over others. My dad used to lay his hands on me when I was going wild sometimes. I'd be like, and he'd go, peaceful, Paul, peaceful, Paul. You can curse the darkness or you can light a match and speak life over your kids. And he just kept prophesying. God asked Ezekiel, can these dead dry bones live? Ezekiel said, I don't know. You're the only one who knows. God says, prophesy. Prophesy over what looks dead. Prophesy over your children. Parents, don't underestimate the power of speaking life over your kids. Speak a blessing over them. I remember watching Kevin Durant give his MVP speech when he used to play for the OKC Thunder. We forgive him for that, for leaving us. We're still a little salty about it. But I remember when Kevin Durant was giving his MVP speech and he said, my mom spoke life to me. Since I can remember, he said, my mom just spoke words of encouragement. Kevin, you got this. Kevin, I believe in you. Kevin, God's got a plan for your life. Kevin, God's not finished with you. Listen, there's a reason we say the victory confession every week, because there's power in our words. You can't walk in victory if you talk in defeat. You can't live a positive life with a negative mouth. You can't live a pure life with a dirty mouth. You got to get your mouth cleaned and renewed by the goodness and the grace of God. And Kevin said, my mom just kept speaking life. Even when I was a bad teenager, she just kept speaking life. She kept speaking life. He said, I'm here today because my mom shaped me with those words of encouragement. He said, but I want to give another shout out. There was a guy on our team. He wasn't one of the starting five, wasn't even the sixth man. He was like the eighth or the ninth man, sat on the bench. But after every game, I would find a note in my locker. And it was a note of encouragement, even when I had my worst games, when I didn't score hardly any points, when I cost us the game and I took terrible shots. He said, that guy would put a note in my locker and say, Kevin, you're still the real MVP in my eyes. He said, before I was ever voted the MVP in the NBA, he voted on me. And he voted on me on my worst nights. And he spoke life into me. He said, I stand on the shoulders of encouragers like that. Church, let's be encouragers. Your words are either taking people up or taking people down. You don't make someone better by putting them down. You don't make your family better by putting them down. You make people better by building them up. Our words are like elevators. They're either bringing people up or they're bringing people down. Our words can bring life into the atmosphere or we can unleash death in the atmosphere. Watch our mouths. When I'm tempted to join into the drama and the slander that's on social media and people are pitting one pastor against another pastor and all of this drama that's now, you know, on full display on Twitter and Facebook or X or whatever it is or TikTok. And I'm just like, I got enough things in my own life to deal with, so I'm not going to join in the drama of everybody else. How many of y'all got your own issues to deal with so it's not worth jumping into the slander of other people? All right, half of us in the room. The other half of y'all come down to the altar at the end. We got an opportunity for you to get that. But here's what James is saying. He's saying, let's watch our words. Let's not participate in gossip, slander, putting another person down. cancel another person. Let's speak life over ourselves and over others, because that's how we change the world. I remember hearing a story about this mom who had a son who had gotten into drugs and partying and sleeping around, and she just kept speaking over her son, Greg. She said, "Greg, you're a mighty man of God. You're a man after God's own heart." And he would get angry at her and he would curse her out. And she went to our church, but she just kept talking over Greg. "Greg, you're a mighty man of God. You're a mighty man. You got what it takes. You can do this. God's hand is on your life. You're gonna walk out the plan." And he just kept getting angry and he kept going back to the drug, going back to all this stuff. But as time went on, he could never shake those words. His mom kept speaking life over him, speaking life, speaking life. Greg went on to become a great youth pastor, went on to do great things for God, all because his mom never gave up speaking. Listen, never give up speaking life over others. James went on to say in verse 13, "If you are wise and you understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life." He says, let's live this out. Let's activate our faith. Let's do good works. Let's walk in humility. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, let's ask God for a changed, transformed life with the wisdom of God. But watch this in verse 14. He contrasts the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man. He says, "If you are bitterly jealous, and if there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom." I want the band to come out. He says, these things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you are not a Christian if you have a jealous thought. It just means when you have a jealous thought or a selfish ambition thought, that's a good indicator you need to confess to God and say, "God, I've been thinking thoughts that aren't of you. I need your help. I need you to renew my mind." Doesn't mean you lost your salvation or you're a demon now. He just says it's demonic to keep those thoughts and think you're all good, to stay in that place and not repent. He says, get rid of this. He says, selfish ambition leads to every disorder. It leads to all kinds of evil. Listen, if you're living your life all about what's in it for me, I want my way, because the world teaches follow your way, do what you want, even at the cost of hurting other people. But God's word teaches something different. The red letters of Jesus teach us to treat people with kindness, with honor, to turn the other cheek, the golden rule, right? Do to others as you would want them to do unto you. Honor God with your life. So James says this in verse 17, the wisdom from God. How many of y'all want the wisdom from God? I do too. I want the wisdom from heaven. He says the wisdom from above is first of all pure. Secondly, it's peaceful. Thirdly, it's gentle. Fourthly, it's willing to yield. Ooh, we're gonna talk about that for a second. It actually doesn't even say willing to yield to God. It says willing to yield to others. Because I can yield to God. You're like, if God needs me to yield, I'll yield. But if my coworkers want me to yield, I'm fighting him. If my spouse wants me to yield, I'm getting into an argument till I win this thing. He says, the wisdom from heaven is willing to yield to people. It's full of mercy, number five. Number six, it's full of the fruits of the Spirit. Number seven, it shows no favoritism and no hypocrisy. It's pure. So let's talk about those seven things. Let's talk about this. The wisdom from God. Number one is, first of all, I'm gonna give you real quick as we end today, these seven last thoughts. How do I activate my faith? It's gonna start off with a pure wisdom. It's gonna start off with a pure heart towards God. That means there's no corruption in it. There's no secret ambition to do something for my, it's not defiled by religiosity or legalism. It's not defiled by wanting to, you know, impress people while I hide things. It's sincere, it's pure. Secondly, it's peaceful. It's peaceful. When I'm activating my faith, I'm activating a faith that's peaceful towards others. I'm not trying to get in strife with people. I'm not trying to win an argument all the time. I'm a peacemaker. Like my dad used to pray over me, peaceful Paul, peace. Number three, it's gentle, gentle. Christ-like wisdom is not harsh. The opposite of gentleness is harshness. Harshness means I'm gonna be cold towards you. Oh, I'm gonna mirror your energy. You know, like this is how people are these days. Like, you treat me cold, I treat you cold. You cut me off, I cut you off. You show me negative energy, I'm gonna mirror that same negative energy back. And that's earthly wisdom and it's demonic. So you treat me cold, here's what Jesus tells me to do. I'm gonna treat you warm. You treat me mean, I wanna be mean back to you. Anybody ever wanna get mean back to someone who's being mean? I do too. I'm like, my flesh wants to, but the Holy Spirit says, stop. Yield to the Holy Spirit. I know they're treating you wrong. Be gentle. Be gentle. You've never walked a day in their shoes. You have no clue why they're being that way. So don't mirror their energy. Be gentle. Number four, teachable, willing to yield. Some of us walk into church with a t-shirt that says, been there, done that, heard it all. There's nothing new you could teach me. But here's what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do, to walk in with a t-shirt that says, my heart is open, my mind is ready to receive because God is not finished with me yet. Come on, how many of y'all in the room, God's not done with you yet, so you gotta learn some things. I gotta learn some things. I wanna be teachable, which means that there's gonna be times where I miss it. I miss it often, and I need God's grace, and I need to be taught how to get it right. I need people in my life. I need accountability. I need friends. I need my family saying, hey, Paul, this needs to get better. Okay, you're right. I'm sorry. An unteachable person is stubborn in all their ways. So like, I don't know what you're talking about. I got it all figured out. I don't. That's a religious spirit. It's demonic. A teachable spirit says, you're right. I need to grow up here. I need to mature. I need to humble myself. Number five, full of mercy with others. Full of mercy. So I'm going to walk in mercy. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Number six, full of the fruits of the Spirit of good deeds. I remember as a teenager, I loved sleeping in, and my dad would walk into my room with me and my brother on Saturday mornings. We loved sleeping in. He would come in at 6:30 in the morning at times, rip those curtains open. He'd say, there's money outside. We were like, where? He's like, piles of cash everywhere. I was like, where? He's like, get the lawnmower, get the weed eater, and I'll pay you $20 if you work. And I was like, I don't want to work, you know? And he was like, well, I'm not buying your car. I'm not buying your gas. I'm not buying your Doc Martin shoes you want to wear and your starter jacket you keep on wanting to have. He's like, you want it. You got to go earn it. And he's like, I love you, but you need to get a job. And you're like, ah, y'all, the Bible actually tells us you want food. You got to go work for it. Our generation needs to hear this more. It's what, like, love and salvation has been purchased for us. But if we want to see real change in our life, we got to put in, like, we got to ask the Holy Spirit to help us get up out of bed and stop sleeping in. So I went out, started mowing, got me and my brother, we got 30 lawns. We ended up making enough money that summer for me to buy my first car and gas money and a starter jacket, Doc Martin shoes. But I remember just thinking this, like, faith is a great adventure when you actually activate it. When you actually just not sitting in the pews, lazily going, one of these days, I'm waiting on God. God's like, get up, Paul. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you the routes to run. The football's being thrown. All you got to do is activate that faith. You got a touchdown waiting for you. When you're full of the fruits of the Spirit. So what does this look like? This says, Holy Spirit, today I'm yours. Lord, I want your fruit to be evident in my life. I want to be a real follower of Jesus. I want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. So Lord, today I shake off every spirit of laziness, every spirit of harshness, everything that would try to hold me, selfish ambition. God, I want to live for you today. I want to be a blessing to people around me today. And number seven shows no partiality, no favoritism, and no hypocrisy. So Lord, I don't want this to be a show. God, I want this to be real. I want this to be genuine. Would you stand your feet all over this place? Y'all, we just went through 30 scriptures just now. I love studying the Word of God. Anybody just love diving into the Word of God? I just encourage you this week, read through James. Read through James. We got two more chapters to go, but man, this book is full of great wisdom. Lord, I pray right now that you would just arrest our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that we would not be in a hurry to just leave your presence, but God, if there's things you want us to deal with in this moment, in this minute, right now, God, show it to us. Reveal the areas we need to just repent and acknowledge, God, that we need your help and we need to change in some areas and we need your Holy Spirit to help us change. Someone came up to me after the 9 a.m. service and they said, Pastor, have you ever seen that meme of, it's a meme of this little old lady and her friends are holding her back and it says, Holy Spirit, hold me back. And I said, yeah, I've seen that. And, the Holy Spirit activate or something. But anyways, I was listening to it and she said, sometimes I just need the Holy Spirit to help me with my tongue because I just say things I shouldn't say. And I said, I appreciate your genuine honesty. And I said, we all need that help. She said, I appreciate you preaching the word to us, even when it's uncomfortable. We need to hear it. We need to be called out so we can grow up. Come on, we all need to grow up in the Lord. We need it, I need it, preaching to myself. So right now, with heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're here and the Holy Spirit's telling you there's some areas that you need to surrender to God, you need his help to work on, whether it's your words, your actions, the wisdom of God, whatever it is, I want you to just raise your hand from the front to the back. Yeah, hands going up all over this room. You say, man, this word was for me. There's some things that need to shift and change in my mind, my mouth, my heart, my actions, my life. Hands going up all over this place. You're not alone. No condemnation. Maybe you're here today and you say, man, I just need to get right with Jesus. I just need to surrender. If you raised your hand or wanted to raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat. Come and join me at this altar right now. This is a step of faith. Come on, this is a day of real victory in your life, real change. It starts right here, right now. Today is your day. Step out from your row. We're just going to worship. Lamar, would you just lead us in that song? The altar is open. If you need God and you need Jesus and you need the Holy Spirit, the altar is open. If you want to seek God and experience the power of his word and his transformation in your life, the altar is open. If you're saying, Paul, I just need to repent. I need to get right with Jesus. I need to confess my sins. The altar is open. The Holy Spirit is here. His help is here. His power is here. Lamar, just lead us in that song. Let's just worship in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, God. Lord, I pray right now, God, for real change. Yeah, I trust in God. He's the one. He'll never fail me. He'll never fail me. He'll never fail me.
He will never fail. And I trust in God.
Lamar, when you moved here, where did you move from?
Uganda.
Uganda. How many years ago?
7 years
ago. And you took a step of faith when you came here. You didn't have a scholarship. You came here trusting, believing, but walking by faith. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes into your life through Jesus Christ. He gives us the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit speaks to us with a still small voice. And he says, these are your steps. And Lamar, just take a step. These are your steps. These are your steps. Follow the word of God and God will provide for you. Follow the word of God. Where God guides, he provides. Where God directs, he protects. And as you walk by faith and not by sight, God's gonna show up. God's gonna move. But you gotta take the step of faith. You gotta take the step of faith. To today, but I just feel like there's someone here today that's going, what do I do next? The next step is to follow the word of God. His will is there. Whatever it is in your life that you just need to give to God, surrender. If there's sin, if there's things, people you need to forgive, you go, Paul, it's hard. It's hard. I know it is. I don't know your story, but I know it's hard. But I promise you, on the other side of obedience, on the other side of your steps, he orders our steps. He orders our steps. And as we take those steps, he always shows up. He provides, he protects, he sets up opportunities, jobs, favor, the right relationships, the right person, the right people, the right community, friends. So Lord, I just pray today, God, for just an activation of our faith. God, wherever we just need to activate our faith in obedience to you, in our words and our actions, with your wisdom, God, I pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us. And Lord, that we would know what to do, and we would do it, God, by faith. We would surrender to you. We would trust you. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful. God, even when we're faithless, you're faithful. Even when we miss it, you're waiting there, God, to pick us up and help us keep moving forward. So Lord, today I pray for any person in this room that just needs to know that they are not alone and you are not mad at them, but God, you love them and you are for them, not against them. You are with them. You are on their side. You want to lead them into victory. Just pray this with me. Say, Jesus, I surrender to you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life. Deliver me from every kind of evil. Holy Spirit, help me to activate my faith in my words, in my actions, in my thoughts, in my relationships. Help me, Jesus. I believe in you. I trust in you. You are my Savior. I repent of my sin. I receive your grace. And I believe I've got the victory. In Jesus' name, amen.